افسوس کے راس آئی نہ تجھ کو یہ جوانی، کیسا تھا مقدر، ہائے ہائے علی اکبر، 18 برس پال کے پروان چڑھایا، ارے وہ گیسوں والا ہے میرا خون میں نہایا، یہ کیا ہوا دل بر، ہائے ہائے علی اکبر، اور ماں تیری جدائی میں بھلا کیسے جیے گی، مر جائے گی صغرا جو خبر تیری سنے گی، اب کیا کروں جی کر، ہائے ہائے علی اکبر، اور تم ہچکیا لے لے کے جو دم توڑ رہے ہو، ارے منہ ماں سے ہمیشہ کے لیے موڑ رہے ہو، کیوں روٹھے ہو دل بر، ہائے ہائے علی اکبر، ارے پہلے تو ایک آواز پہ اٹھ جاتے تھے بیٹا، پہلے تو ایک آواز پہ اٹھ جاتے تھے بیٹا، اب اتنی صداؤں پہ بھی پہلوں نہیں بدلا، کیا ہو گیا دل بر، ہائے ہائے علی اکبر، کہتی تھی یہ ماں خون بھری میت سے لپٹ کر، ہائے ہائے علی اکبر، ہائے ہائے علی اکبر، بر محمد و آل محمد صلوات.
بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم. مائی ایلڈرز، برادرز اینڈ سسٹرز، السلام علیکم و رحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ. مائی سنسیئر کنڈولنسز ٹو دی امام آف آور ٹائم اینڈ آل مومنین آن دی ٹریجڈیز دیٹ بیفیل آور امام حسین اینڈ ہز فیملی. آئی ایم اسٹڈ ہیئر بیفور یو ٹوڈے ناٹ اونلی ایز اے مدر بٹ ایز سم ون ہو واز بورن اینڈ بریڈ ان پیٹرسبرگ اینڈ ہی ہیز ویری فونڈ میموریز آف گروئنگ اپ اینڈ ہیونگ دس ماسک ایز دا سینٹر آف مائی لائف. From not only visiting for Khushali Wafat programs, but also the social aspect, including the times we had sleepovers, sporting activities and events, game shows, just to name a few. I even remember our madrasa classes were held in a little room in the house within a compound. Without repeating what my elders and peers have said over the last few days, the center that was built in the 1970s is certainly not fit for purpose anymore. Back in 2014, a few of us came up with the idea of forming a Moms and Tots group, Husseini Moms and Tots. so that mothers had a safe place where they could bring their babies and toddlers to have a chance to start building that affiliation and connection with the mosque, and not just attending majalis programs where they are made to sit still and quiet or sit in a completely segregated area from the rest of the congregation. And alhamdulillah, it has been great to see our group grow year on year. What does this group of young mothers need from their community now? Space. To be able to continue to hold these sessions simultaneously to other programs so that their needs are catered for too, and they can build the love of the Ahlul Bayt in these young hearts from that tender age. Alhamdulillah, over the years I have been given many, many opportunities to serve my community in different roles. The one that has a very special and dear place in my heart is that within madrasa. Looking back at my time in madrasa before I had my children, space at that time was also a problem for us. However, still manageable with the numbers that we had. We used to have classes set up in the main hall divided by partitions, but these classes had around 10 students in, and the younger children, the infants, were able to make use of the classrooms that we had on the first floor. After returning, having had my children, the number of students that we had in the infants specifically had massively increased. We currently have 90 young children aged between 4 and 7 in one hall with nothing but mobile partitions set up to divide these classes. No noise barriers and the children cramped in that one area of the hall. Seeing this breaks my heart. Can I all ask you all to take a moment to think about the learning environment for these young children? These young children are the community's future. I can 100% say that if we as adults were asked to learn in this environment, not one person would agree. Look at the patience and the resilience of these masoom children. Don't they deserve better? This is the place that is laying the bricks of foundation in our youth. There is a team in madrasa, a madrasa logistics team. Yes, that's right. We actually have a team that is in place to set up the logistics of how madrasa works. So they come in every Friday and set up the chairs, the tables, the partitions ready for the children on a Saturday morning. So today, as a mother, I am reaching out to my fellow mothers and fathers, as well as the grandmothers, grandfathers, aunts and uncles to the youngsters of our community. I ask you from the bottom of my heart, please dig deep in your pockets and donate whatever you can, however big or small. Every little bit counts. It is now that our children need this center more than ever before, so they can build the memories and have the strong connections to the mosque that we were given the chance to build. Now is the time to make that investment in our future leaders of the community. It is today we stand with gratitude to the elders of our community who built this center for us. And inshallah, one day it will be our children that stand with gratitude for the difference that you make for them today with your donations. Alhamdulillah, at this moment, we probably have over 1,000 viewers. Can I ask each and every one of these viewers to take a moment and send a message to the number that's on screen now? Please text, "I would like to donate." And one of the team will be in touch to discuss how you can do this. For our international viewers, there is a link, a PayPal link that you can follow to make those donations too. Thank you for your time and your generous donations. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that our Al-Qayyim building is completed soon and all the debts repaid so that all our children can start benefiting from this as soon as possible, inshallah. It only seems apt at this moment that we remember all our marhumin with a surah Fatiha. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل على محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب، اللهم صل على محمد. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: إنما أموالكم وأولادكم فتنة. The discussion concerning child custody after a divorce in Islamic law is no doubt one of the most important as well as one of the most sensitive discussions in the Muslim world today. And has always been a sensitive discussion in Muslim circles. Because without a doubt, a divorce takes its toll on any couple. There isn't a couple in the world, Muslim or non-Muslim, who will not have been affected in one way or the other by a divorce. No one enters a marriage with the intention that they want to get divorced. There is an intention, at least at some sort of level, for them to live a life of happiness together. But you find that no doubt amongst the tests that we face as human beings is that sometimes our thoughts, our emotions, our behaviors may change over a period of time. From having a moment where you're the most romantic, you could have a moment where you are extremely drastic. And you find that there are certain people who, in the way that they behave, the behaviors change. When a person therefore gets divorced, you find that getting divorced, of course, Islamically, is not something which is prohibited. There may have been other faiths where it was prohibited for people to get divorced. But you find that within the religion of Islam, although seen as an act in a negative light in many of the traditions, and possibly the worst of the halals, or those which you are able to perform, which is permitted for you, and which shakes the throne of God, because no doubt the permutations and the effects of a divorce and the ripples have an effect in more ways than one. Because when a person gets divorced and they have no children, then they don't necessarily carry a third amana or a fourth amana from God in their lives. Because a child is an amana from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a trust from God. When God gifted you that trust, God wanted that trust to return back with a recognition of unselfishness, with a recognition that that child who I've gifted you, I've not gifted everybody children. There are some of the most wonderful people in the world who have not been given the sustenance of having a child, the blessing of having a child. So therefore, when I've given you this child, you have a responsibility with that child or with those children. The most difficult aftermath of any divorce is the divorce when kids are involved, when the children are involved. If you look at anyone in their lives, you'll always find that psychologically, the greatest damage that can be done to a father or to a mother. Many times people will discuss the damage which is done to the mother. No doubt, the mother, her heart is softer, her care is something unique. But a father at the same time, while not being expressive of their emotions as much as the mother may be, is still affected by a divorce where now the children have to go their ways. Their ways separately here can either be something which is amicable or it could be something disastrous. As in, how many of you know cases where there literally were people willing to kill each other about who gets hold of the children, who has custody of the children? People who in their day-to-day lives, you'll see that these same people believe in La ilaha illallah. They believe in the prophethood of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon his family. They go to Majalis al-Hussein, they go Hajj, they go Ziyara. But when it comes to this issue, you'll find that straight away those same people will be willing to fight tooth and nail. On the one hand, one can appreciate this because your child is your heart walking outside of your body. A person can appreciate that if their children are not at home with them, having been used to seeing them all the time, then they're going to fight tooth and nail to have that child, to have rights to see that child and so on. Especially if one of the two who are divorced feel that they've been wronged by the other. Yes, because if I feel that my partner has wronged me, for example, then I definitely want to make sure that my child does not see this person firstly as a role model. And sometimes what I may do is my hate to that person, I'll take it out by making sure that my child hates that person as well. When a person then begins to develop these types of feelings, it becomes an extremely sensitive affair. Sometimes at the same time, you'll find that it doesn't have to be something which is disastrous. It didn't have to end in a bad way. Rather, sometimes what you have is a person says that, Sayyidina, when I look at Ayatollah Sistani's manual of laws, and when I see it, I see that it says that if a divorce takes place, and say you have, let's say, a boy or a girl, at the age of 2, then that mother no longer has custody after the age of 2. The child goes to the father. Is this fair, Sayyidina? At the end of the day, the mother who has spent these couple of years looking after the child with everything that she has, as Imam Zain al-Abideen, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi, would remind us all the time in Rasalat al-Huquq, when he would say, the rights of your mother is that you know she carried you in a place where no one else carries you. And she gave you from the fruit of her heart that which nobody gives anyone. She protected you. She didn't mind being what? She didn't mind being awake as long as you were asleep. Didn't mind being hungry as long as you ate. Didn't mind being thirsty as long as you drank. That mother was who? That mother was the one who has looked after me for a couple of years, looked after that child. And then all of a sudden, the marja says, well, after the age of 2, the dad is responsible and it's the dad's custody. Many therefore looked at this law and began to wonder. Why? Because on the one hand, you have, for example, a dilemma. Do we follow the law of the country we're living in? Or do we follow the law of the manuals of fiqh? Muslims are very clever on this area. You'll see a Muslim tell you, I respect my imams. I respect, for example, the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as long as their ruling suits me. If the ruling doesn't suit me and I live in Britain, Britain looks after me better than Islamic law looks after me. Britain allows, for example, the mother to straight away have this right. And Britain, for example, allows alimony and 50-50 and so on. So at that moment, you'll find that there's this dilemma that we face. Do we take British law if we're living in Britain? Or do we take, for example, Ayatollah Sistani's opinion on this issue? If I have a risala at home and the risala itself is saying that at the age of 2, and you can check this in the Risala of Ayatollah Sistani, that you could see, although there's a precaution involved, but you could see 2 male, 2 female, and that's it. The mother has no more custody. It goes to you. Now, what if the person it goes to is a drunkard, but they're a follower of Ahlul Bayt? What if it goes to someone who's committed adultery while he was married, but they're a follower of Ahlul Bayt? Is it right that a child automatically goes to someone who's known for their sinfulness? As in automatically it goes to that person who's known for their debauchery, known for a frivolous lifestyle. Maybe a week earlier that same person was snorting coke, and now that same person has got the baby, or what? Got the 2.5-year-old or 3-year-old in their house. On one way, that is the father. On the other way, There's certainly some alcohol there in the house, or there are friends who are the type who are far away from religion, so it automatically goes to this person. So on the one hand, we have the dilemma between British law, and we have the dilemma between the fiqh manuals. Then you have others who watch this majlis, of those of you who write to me, from parts of the world where you may have, for example, a fiqh council of Ja'fari law. For example, our brethren who follow us from Lebanon. Lebanon has got so many sects in terms of religion that it may take you an hour just to look at 18 of them. From the one hand, you may have within the Sunni schools in Lebanon, the Hanafi and the Maliki and the Shafi'i and the Hanbali. Then you'll have, for example, the Druze. Then you have, for example, the Shia, Ithna Ashariya. Then the Christians themselves have divisions. When you look at Lebanon, there is a council there, a council which is headed by some ulama of great repute. You found the likes of Nadine Juni and others. They came forward and they tried to stop or tried to stand up against certain injustices they felt were happening, where, for example, the male goes to the father after the age of 2, and the female will go to the father at which age? At the age of 7. And there was a complaint that, look, I have a 9-year-old. Are you telling me that I, as a mother, don't have a heart that's broken by these laws? So you're telling me that you have to stick to the text? You have to literally stick to it textually without any possible interpretation, without looking at the context? You therefore found that within Lebanese society, there were riots and demonstrations. These demonstrations were speaking out that the fiqh council of the Ja'fari legal madhab had to reassess their child custody laws. That we agree with you. You might find a hadith on this area that might say, for example, that to the male goes custody of what? Of the male child after the age of 2, and the female after the age of 7. But surely you reassess by looking at this. Likewise, people in Pakistan, others in Bahrain, all you'll find stories which are so many of the fathers who smuggled out the children. A father smuggles out his son, leaves the country until he comes back into the country at an age when the son will be in his custody after a divorce. That mother, what is she going through? As in, if a mother commits suicide from such a thing, in a way you can understand psychologically gets disturbed. Because imagine one day the father just takes your child and he comes back about 9 years later. He's like, you can't do anything about it in our legal system. Therefore, you had this. And that's why there's been a rise recently in the discussions of maraji' on fiqh al-mar'a, on the jurisprudence and the laws concerning who? Concerning woman. Because the position of woman 1,400 years ago, the personal status laws that we have within Islamic thought, are they exactly the same as today? As in 1,400 years ago, you'd be hard-pressed to find someone who's a CEO of a major bank, for example, in Medina. Whereas today, you'll find that there are many ladies who are Muslim who run their own, for example, dental practice, medical practice. They're looking after, for example, funds worth £1 billion, £2 billion. When you look at the difference here, does that mean that status law differs? Ayatollah Kamal al-Haydari is a prime example of somebody who tried to reassess the laws relating to women. In the same way that Sheikh al-Mufid had done so over what? Sheikh al-Mufid had done so over 1,000 years ago by looking at the laws related to women. Likewise, Ayatollah Kamal al-Haydari looks at these areas and he begins to discuss, is the idea that a female has no right to divorce really part of our tradition? Is the idea of two witnesses, the idea of blood money, for example? In Yemen, I remember a case where the blood money of a female was half of that of a male. These types of laws are reassessed now. And of them, the one that needs reassessing is the blanket laws regarding child custody in Islam. Let us tonight examine this law in order that we're able to understand the background of it. And I'd like to do this in the following stages. Number one, if God puts you through the test of having a divorce with a child, Had there been personalities before you who got tested with their children as well? Or are you the only one who gets tested with a child in their life? Number two, should a person think twice about divorcing when children are involved, or should they go all the way and full steam ahead, irrespective of what people advise them? Number three, what are the exact laws which are given when it comes to the ages of child custody? And a fundamental point, is there consensus or have the scholars differed on this area? Number four, what if a mother doesn't want custody? Can she have the right not to have custody? Number five, what if a mother gets remarried? What is Ayatollah Sistani's opinion about what happens to the children? Number six, what are the three periods of time that one should always consider? First, the first couple of years. The second, up to bulugh. The third, after bulugh, in terms of maintenance of the child. And who is it that has responsibility of maintenance? After that, a major question emerges. What's Ayatollah Khoi and Ayatollah Sistani's opinion of when the mother has the child in the first couple of years, but there's been a divorce? Can that father keep coming in and out of the house? Or can she tell him that you could see it, but on my terms? Further than that, can you block your husband completely from seeing the child? Or should there be some sort of rights which are given? And then, did the Holy Prophet ostracize those who were divorced or those who had children and were not married? Or did he himself take it upon himself to marry a lady who already had children? And how should that be an example for us in our community, that if we see someone who has a child, that we should look at marriage? And finally, on the 10th of Muharram, with all that love that a parent shows towards children, how did one lady in particular have to look at her beautiful moon walk on the plains and then fall on the plains of Karbala? Let's examine this and dissect this topic in complete depth. Sometimes when a person sees their children in their life, they see that the child is the major blessing. The Quran looks at this as well. The Quran tells us that our children can either be a blessing for us in life, or our children can be the biggest trial for us in life. Because in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala either tells us, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Al-Malu wal-Banuna zinatul hayati dunya. Your wealth and your children are the zinat of this hayat. Because what adorns us as human beings? Having our children walk in front of us, saying that this is the pride of my life, the joy of my life. This is who will represent me one day when I'm frail, when I'm old, when I have no one to look after me. You found on the one hand, our children are a zina for us in this world. Because the zina for the hereafter is namaz ashab. If you want to know what's the zina for the hereafter, it's salat al-layl. But the zina of dunya is our children. Our children, no doubt, are an adornment for us. But at the same time, you find that our children could prove to be the biggest trial for us. Because how many times do you think to yourself that this child one day, is there a chance they won't talk to me? Is there a chance they'll be separate from me? Is there a chance they won't believe in what I believe? Sometimes you realize that one of the greatest trials you face within the Quran is your own child. Because your own child in one day is a barakah, a ni'mah. Another day could be a naqima. Sometimes when a person gets divorced, when they have a child, they wonder why. Why, Ya Allah? Why is this child who I thought was a blessing turning out to be the biggest calamity in my life? Psychologically, when a person is disturbed by these things, then they should look towards where? Look to the Quran. Because even the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the prophets of God, were also tested with their children. You know, sometimes if you're tested with your children, you think, why me? You feel alone. You feel everybody else's children. There are no tests for them. Go to the best school. Then they go to the best college, the best uni. They get married. And then you look at yourself and you think, look at me. Here I am. I've got my children in front of me. I'm sitting here as a divorcee. Nothing's going well for me. Within the Quran, there are many prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who were tested with their marital life and with their children. Nabi Nuh alayhi salam, marital life and children. With his marriage, his own wife was the one who turned her back on him. Because we know very well that a prophet's wife is not a prophet. A prophet's wife is not a prophet. What I mean by that is that a prophet is chosen by Allah. The wife could be chosen by anywhere else. And so when you have a wife, that wife of the prophet could turn out to be the biggest disaster for the prophet. The wife of Nabi Nuh was a nemesis for him. The wife of Nabi Nuh was the one bringing his enemies. But you'd think that Allah wouldn't test Nuh with a child. A child who becomes a problem for him. Yet that same Nabi Nuh alayhi salam got tested with his own son. When the son turned around and said, "The mountain will be what saves me," when the flood came. Nabi Lut alayhi salam, God tested him with his wife being someone troublesome. Nabi Ibrahim, Allah tested with his sons. Nabi Adam's own son killed the other. Qabil killed Habil. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi was tested by seeing what? That sometimes in life, us taking your children away from you is a blessing. Because his own sons were taken away, died in infancy. Therefore, on this front, the Quran wanted to psychologically highlight to those who may have children in the most devastating period, that don't look at this as being something you can't get through. You can. And there were prophets of Allah who got through that difficulty at a time where later ease came about. The question arises, therefore, that if someone's about to go through a divorce, should they straight away enter a divorce when there's children involved? My advice, humbly, would be just to take a step back. For what reason? Not because you and your husband are on best of terms. Maybe you and your husband are not on the best of terms. But maybe you can work it out for the sake of those children. Because not only does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that his throne shakes. Why does the throne shake? Because you know, this type of language, we don't understand it. If you now tell me the arsh of God shakes, I don't know what that means. What I do know is that some of the ripples of a child who doesn't see the warmth of a household where the parents are in unison, those ripples can affect that child forever. Because a child looks around and says, "All my friends, their mom and dad are there. I see my dad maybe once, twice a year. Or my dad, when he comes home, he's more interested in someone else than he is in me. Or my dad doesn't show that care and that warmth." The ripples of getting divorced when there are children, they are there, they exist. Maybe a person can try to sit down, talk over and over again, just for the sake of that child. Don't get me wrong, marriage is not E equals MC squared relationship. It's not a formula that just works like that. But sometimes there are cases where we are able to sit down just for the sake of the children. What is it that is a blessing for us in life? Because sadly, many times when people complain about their marriages, ask them one question. How many different forms of rizq has Allah given you in this marriage? When you look at the amount of forms of rizq that Allah has given you, you'll realize that you actually have more rizq than you imagine. Has God given you good health in this marriage? Tick. Has God given you wealth in this marriage? Tick. Has God given you children in this marriage? Tick. Has God allowed you to go to Majalis al-Husayn alayhi salam? Well, outside of COVID, tick. So when I've got all of these ticked, what's an area I might be not getting on with my partner? Sometimes I'm not getting on things which we can work on. We can try and improve on. Which can try and reflect on. If you can go through all of these, then you'll realize that those children are a huge risk. And when you've been given a risk like those children, Allah, the Day of Judgment, will ask you, what else did you want me to give you in life? Yes, there are those who fall out of love that you cannot stop. There are others who there may be a difficulty with their attraction or getting on with each other. Islam didn't say don't divorce. But Islam said when there is another form of amana in your life, that's a trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you are gonna divorce, then don't end up destroying this child's life if you're gonna take that option. Why? Because sometimes that divorce happens, it becomes a world war, doesn't become amicable. I've seen cases which are amicable. I've seen world wars as well, where the brothers get involved, the cousins get involved, punch-ups happen, people going to each other, threats, death threats which are happening, When you're looking at that, then if you two were going to divorce and that's the direction you're going, that is where the religion wanted us to go, where we send death threats to each other after a divorce, the child's mine, the child's yours. The Quran kept on saying, either come back together with respect or separate with respect. Because there's a whole surah in the Quran that was called talaq. When a surah is called talaq, divorce, God's telling you that, listen, you can go ahead with that divorce, but try and make it amicable between you. Someone says, but Sayyidina, the laws or the ages are ages which are unfair towards the mother. What do we mean? Because they say that when that divorce happens, look at what age the mother can keep that child to. Shi'i law or Muslim law in general is unjust to the mother. Let's look at this. Ayatollah al-Sistani, as we said in Ayatollah al-Khoi, were of the opinion of what? That these couple have divorced. Say the couple have divorced, and what do you have? You have a child who's 3 and a child who's 4. So who do the children go to? Who has custody of them? The father. So now that father has custody of the children, the mother's like, these two children are my whole life. These two children, have you seen a mother with her child? There is no fitri relationship, no primordial relationship like a mother with her child. She cannot bear to see her child in pain, her child alone, her child being hurt, her child being attacked, her child being oppressed. That mother says that your Shi'i legal system is saying that I have already gone through a breakup. That I can understand. I chose that man, he chose me. We've gone through a breakup. You're telling me that up to the age of 2, that baby boy who I've breastfed, that baby girl who I breastfed, because the idea of the age of 2 is what? It's the weaning period, isn't it? It's the breastfeeding period where the mother will look after that child. Either mentioned as 24 months in the Quran, or someone once showed 30 months. Why? Because if a child is born after a 6-month pregnancy, 6 months plus 24 months of suckling equals 30 months. And if a child, for example, is born after 9 months, and then you have that particular period of suckling. So now they say that, look, Ayatollah al-Sistani and Ayatollah al-Khoi, both of them are saying that if my child now becomes 2.5 years of age, I've got to give it to his dad. His dad, the drunkard, his dad, adulterer, and I have to stick to the letter of that law. Isn't that unfair? What do we reply? We reply that there isn't a consensus on this. And this is a fundamental point. There isn't a consensus on 2 and 2. There are opinions that have been given where there isn't a consensus saying that it's black and white. Because many Muslims, the way they deal with Islamic law is purely black and white. As in, there are no shades of gray in Islamic law. It's as if it's either one way or the other. Islamic law, at the end of the day, is open for change. How many ulama changed their opinions when they looked at different contexts? You look at Ayatollah Muhsin al-Hakim, for example. Used to believe that Ahl al-Kitab were najis. He is the one who changed it to Ahl al-Kitab, atahir. Normally, when we talk of Ahl al-Kitab, you don't talk of them being najis. Up until Muhsin al-Hakim, may Allah bless his soul, you found that there was a belief that Ahl al-Kitab are what? According to the majority, were najis. According to some, was a slogan. And you found that Ayatollah Muhsin Hakim changes his ruling. Chess used to be haram, mutlaqan, completely haram. Now, there are so many who allow chess. Likewise, for example, when you come to laws of transactions, mu'atat, you'll come to those laws. In the past, if you've done a transaction, buying and selling, you have to say a formula. Who says a formula now? Who even tells you you have to say a formula? There's this idea that you exchange the goods. You already know what you're doing. The intention is there. In the same way, maraja are able to look at context. Likewise, there isn't a consensus here on children and their custody in Islamic law. What do I mean? You have Ayatollah Wahid al-Khurasani, for example. Ayatollah Wahid al-Khurasani believes that if the male, 2 years of age, for example, female, 7 years of age, is when it goes to who? To the custody of the... Ayatollah Sistani, Ayatollah Khoi, how old? 2 and 2. Ayatollah Khurasani, 2 and 7. Then you had other ulama of the Shia saying what? No, 7 and 7. 7-year-old male at the age of 7 leaves the mother to go towards the father. And at the same time, the female at the age of 7 leaves the mother to go towards who? To go towards the father. So how many different opinions do we have here? We have 2 and 2. We have 2 and 7. We have 7 and 7. When I look at these differences of opinion, what does it show me? It shows me that on this area, number one, evolution is possible. Number two, and fundamentally, that you have to judge it case by case. Yes? Not each case is exactly the same. You cannot tell me that every case of a divorce is exactly the same. If now I have people who come to me for a divorce, I ask them, excuse me, why do you guys want to break up? They say, don't get on with each other anymore. Simple as that. Okay, no problem. So what do you want us to do with the children? So listen, we don't mind. We can work on hours where we, in our separation, can come to an agreement, for example. You may have a father who may come to us and he'll be like, listen, the mom, she loves them. Nobody can look after her like them. And you know, there are some fathers who will say that, listen, me and my wife may have fizzled out in our relationship. It's not the same. But I tell you what, there's no better mom than her. Haven't you heard this? That there'll be people who say, no better mom. No one's brought up the kids better. But for me, maybe my mind and my world have changed. Let's try and work out something. That is different from a situation where I have a father who's out late nights, clubbing, drinking, and now suddenly becomes a Mawlana who needs to use Ayatullah Fulan. Isn't that true? Because that person, we're all good at when we want to become Mawlanas. When we want to become religious and we want to use law, suddenly everybody moves from shaitan to looking like Jibra'il alayhi salam. You'll have some, he's shaitan, but he knows that I can use the Sharia court. How can I use it? I can come. We've always had one Mawlana in the family we're good friends with. If my dad, in some cases, looks after his orphanage, he will make sure that it's shoved there, that it's looked after. And that's sadly what happened in some parts of the Muslim world. All it took was for a person who at home is miles away from morality to just come and say that, look, according to the laws, this child's mine. They know that that will devastate the mom. They'll know that that breaks the heart of the mother as well. So what does that person do? He'll take the mother on a roller coaster ride. Either he'll finish her financially, or he simply uses the law of the country. That if the law says 2 and 7, then that's it. 7 years old, your daughter, you really like her, don't you? She's mine now, my custody, and I'm the one who'll look after her. The fact that there isn't a consensus on the ages means that for us, the application of each case is different. You cannot put a blanket 2, 2, 2, 7, 7, 7 on every single case. It has to be case by case. I cannot have somebody who, for example, completely is away from the religion, can end up destroying those children, and I just say, well, because you're the dad, I'm going to therefore give you the rights over here. That mother, you're right, it might talk of 2 years of breastfeeding, but at the same time, that mother is giving her whole heart to that child. You cannot destroy that lady's life in this way. When I hear these cases of men abusing Islamic law, and the sadness is not just the men abusing it, it's the people in my position who stick to the letter and don't look for the spirit of the law. Difference between letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Letter of the law, what's it saying? It says 2 and 2. But even in each individual case, I can look at it case by case. I say, hold on a minute. In this case, I believe that there is enough evidence within traditions, because we have all these hadith from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. And when Imam al-Sadiq in one hadith tells me 2 and 2, in another hadith he tells me 2 and 7. Say in another hadith he talks of 7 and 7. It shows me that Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam on each case was looking at the context of the case. If I can see that it's a context, for example, where it may be a case that the mother is far away from, let's say, the religion, and she's taken a completely different path, then I can say that yes, at this age, the father may be best fit. Because I've seen cases, by the way, I've seen cases where it works on both sides. Because I know sometimes I can focus on the father all day long. I've seen cases where the mother was involved in something which was disastrous. And involved in that thing, I'm not denying that that mother has feelings for her children. But in that case, Islamically speaking, the father was to be awarded. Therefore, if Imam al-Sadiq or Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, if they both are telling us that there is a case for two and two, seven, seven, two, seven, then they're showing us that don't stick to one particular opinion. Each case, Hakim al-Shara sits and he can listen to both sides. Someone looks at this. There are three periods which are fundamental to be looked at, according to many of the maraja. The first is the first couple of years. The second is those couple of years until adolescence. The third is adolescence onwards. First couple of years, mother's custody, no doubt. Even Ayatollah al-Sistani and Ayatollah al-Khoi have a difference of opinion about how much rights the father has in those first couple of years. Say, you divorced your missus and the baby is how old? 1 year old. Ayatollah Sistani says there should be lots of rights between the divorced couple to be with that 1 year old. You know, the father takes, mother takes, father takes. Ayatollah Khoi says, no, the mother can even block the father in those first couple of years by giving him such limited access. You can come, you can see the child, nothing more. So you found in those first couple of years, the mother can block. Whose responsibility is it in those first couple of years to maintain that child? It's the father. Whose responsibility is it throughout to maintain that child? It's the father. Because there are unfortunately many Muslim fathers. What do they do? I divorced your mom. Sorry. I didn't want to keep in touch. And you didn't want to keep in touch or you didn't want to pay up? There's a difference between not wanting to keep in touch and not paying up. Firstly, the haq of that child on you is something you'll be questioned on by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That child had a haq to be given a good name. Maybe you give the child a good name. That child had a haq on you to teach them the Quran. Did you? Didn't you? I don't know. The child had a haq on you teaching them akhlaq. Did you instill akhlaq? Didn't you? Again, I don't know. The haq a child also has is in the same way you have wilaya, guardianship on that child. Likewise, that child has a haq over you that you maintain that child. You know, there were even laws about child benefits. You know, in this country, there are child benefits which the children can get. Is that the father's or is that the child's? The child's money. It's the child's money. But you found that many will be like, hey, listen, slip that check over here nicely. That child isn't really going to know because I'm the wali. Okay, you want those rights of wilaya. Likewise, you're going to have to maintain. So in the first couple of years, you've got that. From a couple of years onwards, let's say if we stick to the idea of two until adolescence, the idea in some opinion like Ayatollah Sistani was, for example, if you stuck to the letter or the code, goes to the father. From bulugh onwards, question, a girl is baligh. What is the age of bulugh? Again, that's open to differences of opinion. Some say 9 generally. Others can move on to even 13 for a girl, depending on the biological cycles. And what's the age of bulugh generally for the boy? The age of 15. Now, when they reach the age of bulugh, who's the custody go to? The mother or the father? The children decide. It's children's haq to decide. So I want to live with mom? I live with mom. I want to live with dad? I live with dad. That's their haq when they're baligh. Up until the point of their adolescence, you're able to say, mom for this long, dad for this long. When they become adolescent, their haq, and not to be bullied into a haq, their haq is that they can turn around at that moment and say, listen, I want to live with mom. I prefer living at mom's. Or I can live with dad. That's their haq at that moment. A person cannot turn around and say, you're baligh, you got to live with me. Or you have to live with me. No. That's their haq. They can choose who they want to live with. When? After bulugh. When they've reached bulugh, that's their choice. Before then, first couple of years, normally seen with the mom. and then with the father. But remember, because of no consensus, it should be a case-by-case situation. It shouldn't just be black and white. I see that there's a difficulty with that father figure, then I have to make sure that I give a decision that doesn't just suit the father because he comes from a famous family or his dad's religious. Where there is haq is where I have to do. But one thing I should never do, as a husband, wife, we have children, is never bad mouth each other to the child. This is huge. Why? Because you find, unfortunately, you take out your hate of your partner and you put it into the child. Your dad was this. Your mom was that. Your dad was this. Your mom. That child is developing. Now you're making a very unnatural development. Because that child carries those emotions with them. You know your father, I hate him. I hate the lady he's with. I hate this. I hate that. Baba, and so what do you want to instill in child? Love or hate? There might be a time when the child opens up and says, Mom, why did you and dad split up? Why did this happen? You can open up then. But for the time being, psychologically, you instilling that hate is not what Islam wanted. Islam did not want an atmosphere where children psychologically are destroyed because of your custody battles and what happened. Islam wanted an atmosphere where you are able to bring up that child in a manner where that child feels the love from the both of you. And the onus is on the parents as well. Because the amount of fathers who complain by saying they don't give me access to my child. Go fix up, brother. Go fix up. Go fix up. Because when you're telling me they don't give me access, go fix up. The reason sometimes they're not giving you access, your salah is in no man's land. Your friend circle is the worst and most immoral. Don't come and ask me for access. I know that you should have access as a father. You have feelings. But there are moments you have to look at yourself in the mirror and ask, do I deserve access? Islam didn't want a block on access. Because there are some who can be venomous. There are some who will say that you'll never see your kids. Baba, this is not Islamic. There's no such thing as you'll never see your kids. He has a haq, you have a haq. You can limit to supervision even. But don't let it reach a stage where you make someone not see their child. I've seen some Muslim fathers who don't let the mother see the child. Why? Because he felt the mother had been disobedient over an issue. No problem. That's still her heart, that child. Even if you have to supervise, let the child feel. So on the one hand, neither did Islam want a father who didn't keep any contact, nor did Islam want a mother who completely blocks off. The mother might turn around and say, but Sayyidina, I'm blocking off. Why? Because that guy, have you seen his lifestyle? I can appreciate that there are some, their lifestyle is horrendous. I agree with you. But there may be a point in the day, once a week, twice a week, let them just sit in your company and just play with their child. Maybe moments of softness like this, Allah opens doors for you. Allah opens doors for your child. You're doing it for God. You're not doing it for yourself. This world is fickle. We came here naked. We leave with one cloth. At the end of the day, we're going to go to a qabr. Allah's going to ask us about some of our behaviors on these issues. Some of the sacrifices that we make. Therefore, this idea that I'll never let you see that child again is not an Islamic idea. Islam would turn around and say, even the person who's not a Muslim, we can maintain relations with them, let alone someone who's a Muslim, but not that religious. So you found, therefore, someone asked the question, what if the mother, for example, decides that I don't want custody of the children? Because we have this as a taboo as well. You know, sometimes when you hear that the mother accepted that the dad takes the kids, she wanted, for example, not to take the kids, that's her haq. Don't judge her. There are some people who'll judge straight away. Did you hear that she has a four-year-old daughter and she said, you know what, let the dad have it. Don't judge. You don't know the ins and outs of these stories. You don't know what people can handle. Stay away from the judgmentalism. Someone says, okay, Sayyidina, how about if the mother remarries? Ayatollah Sistani says, if the mother remarries, then the custody goes towards the father. Yeah? And you find this across the board in many of the schools in Islam. Someone says, what if the father's in no man's land? Then we have to reassess the situation as well. The point being, it's not black and white. If the father's sitting in casinos 24/7, the mother gets remarried, When the mother gets remarried, someone says, but Islamically now you have to give your child. Child to who? This person? This morality? I can understand. Someone that goes, the child goes towards someone. Guardian, looks after the children with akhlaq, with respect, with the morals of Ahlul Bayt. But not somebody who has complete lack or sense of morality. In that case, again, Hakim al-Shara sits back and he looks at it case by case. What's this issue? What's this situation? How do we deal with it? Each one of these areas is to be looked at by itself. Someone says, okay, when I see this divorced couple, for example, divorced mother in our community, and she has the custody of these children. Let's say the mother has one child. Let's say the mother has three children. You find in many cases, these ladies find it hard to get married. Do you agree? As in, how many do you find in our communities that she got divorced? Maybe she has done nothing wrong at all, but she gets divorced and she has one child. She has two children. She has three children. Someone says, Sayyidina, what is the situation on this? If you knew someone in your community and she's divorced with children, why is it that nobody goes for these ladies? Even I've had some email and they say that, why is it nobody proposes? Is it because we have children? On the first level, it's not because someone's looking down at you. It's because sometimes it can happen that you wonder whether the children will like you or you don't. There are guys I've seen who would propose for a girl, for example, who has children, but they wonder that those children maybe have more of an attachment to their father than they would have to you as their stepfather. So sometimes, on the one hand, a person shouldn't look at it negatively. Sometimes it's the realities of life. But on the other hand, you found that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi and the Ahlul Bayt salawatullah wa salamu alayhim, they married ladies who had children already. Someone might think that Imam Ali alayhi salam wouldn't marry somebody who has children. Or Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wouldn't marry someone who's got children. Because you know what some people say? But the children are baggage. And I don't want to take the children on. I just want the lady. The children are not baggage. These are forms of barakah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are blessings. And these are ones who've gone through difficulties. It's not easy seeing your parents divorce and you're in the middle of all of these custody battles, back and forth, back and forth. So you found Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi had married a lady who had children. Who? Salama. How many times do you hear in our majalis, Salama narrates? Salama narrates. Because who is it that is firmly in Hadith al-Kisa? Which lady? Salama. Salama in Hadith al-Kisa, you always hear Jabir bin Abdullah al-Ansari. You hear Fatima al-Zahra. You hear about Salama. Salama is the one who, after the cloak was placed on the Holy Five, where many of us have read the ayah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, innama yuridu Allahu liyudhiba ankum ar-rijsa ahli al-bayt wa yutahhirakum tatheera. You found that Salama narrates for us that narration, amongst others, where she says, can I join Ashab al-Kisa? And the reply is what? You are good, but this is reserved for who? Reserved for these five. That same Salama is the one who narrates to us about Karbala. Because you see many who talk, for example, that Rasulullah did not do azadari. Rasulullah did not talk about Karbala. The same Salama, and I'll come to discuss this further, inshallah, in the coming nights, tells us about Karbala and what would happen at Karbala, because Salama was alive all the way until Karbala. So you have Salama. Salama, how many children did she have when Rasulullah married her? Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Sayyida Khadija had no children when the Holy Prophet married. I know that some try and push this idea that Sayyida Khadija had children from a previous marriage. While we're here on Manabir, we'll always make Khadija number one. Don't you worry about that. While I'm here, she'll always be number one. That will stick forever. So now, we have Sayyida Khadija. She had no children. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi married her. But you found that Salama had three children already. Did the Holy Prophet turn around and say, well, you know what? I'm not going to take this on. There's no issue. Because the lady is a good lady. And how old was Salama? If I'm not mistaken, Salama, when the Holy Prophet married her, was around 32. 32 with three kids. Could he have turned around and said, I'm not sure? No. He married her And she proved to be one of the most purest wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Likewise, you found Imam Amir al-Mu'mini alayhi salam, when he married Fatima al-Zahra, did she have any children? No. But when he married who? When he married, for example, others of his wives, like who? Asma bint Umays. Asma bint Umays used to be married to Abu Bakr. Asma had Muhammad, son of Abu Bakr, from the first Khalifa. Did Imam Ali turn around and say, I don't want to marry her because she's come out of a previous marriage with a child? Not at all. Imam Ali said, okay, she got a son. What's his name? Muhammad. How old was he? A few years old. You'd think Muhammad became his son by the end of his life. So you had Imam Ali alayhi salam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. They saw in their community there was those who had children. They did not look down at them. Sadly, in our communities, the moment you hear, straight away you want to run away. A person shouldn't be with that attitude. A person should look, appreciate. People have had different trials in life. There'll be some in which you can take it on. There'll be others which you can't. But no doubt, when it comes to this area of child custody, no doubt the mother is most affected. As much as I want to say the father, and I know there have been instances where fathers have been affected, what the mother goes through in carrying that child is an emotion which is gifted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a care gifted by Allah, is a warmth gifted by Allah. That mother not having that child around her is a zulm if a person keeps the children away from their mother, in all honesty. You can try and find ways of sorting this out, because every step that child takes, the mother feels. Every movement that child makes, the mother feels. Every word that child utters, the mother feels. If she sees the child is hungry, she feels the pangs of hunger. And if she knows that her son's thirsty, then she feels the pangs of thirst. Only Allah knows what Layla went through on the 10th of Muharram when Ali al-Akbar emerged. Yes, because for Layla, Ali al-Akbar was her life. And you imagine the mothers of the 10th of Muharram. Only Allah knows that they've got their children. You may be separated from your children for 3 nights, 4 nights, a weekend. Imagine being separated from them for the rest of your life. For her, Ali was her moon. Ali was her shining star. And do you think it was only for her? For Sayyid al-Shuhada as well. Akbar was something else for him. And that's why you found that he would constantly have these conversations with Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. He'd always try and help his father in those difficult moments until he rode his horse. When he rode that horse, he came out onto the battlefield. He all of a sudden, before riding that horse, he had hugged his father. They were crying and crying to the extent one hadith says, Imam al-Hussein fainted on the ground from how much he was hurt, having to lose his son. His son went up, rode the horse. All of a sudden, he heard a cry, Ali, my son, come back to me. He turned around. Who was it? It was Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. He said, Father, what is it? You already embraced me. He said, my son, you don't know how difficult it is for a father to bid farewell to his son. They embraced each other. Then his father whispered something to him. Ali, go to the tent. Bid farewell to your auntie Zainab alayhi salam. Because she sees you like a son. He came back to the tent. He bid farewell to his auntie. He bid farewell to his mother. He came out on the battlefield. Many don't realize just how brave this man was, this young man. His mother's heart beating with every step that he took. His mother's heart beating with every step of the hooves of Bani Umayyah that surrounded him. He came out, there were thousands standing in front of him. And when he came out, he recited the famous lines, the lines that we hear every year on the 10th of Muharram. Ana Ali ibn al-Husayn ibn Ali, nahnu wa بيت الله أولى بالنبي أطعنكم بالرمح حتى ينثني أضربكم بالسيف أحمي عن أبي ضربا يا غلام هاشمي علوي والله لا يحكم فينا ابن الدعي. What lines did he say? Let me translate in English for you. I am Ali, the son of Hussein, son of Ali. Us and the house of Allah are closest to the Nabi. I will strike you with a spear until I finish you. I'll strike you with a sword defending my father. A strike from one side, that's Alawi, and from the other, that's Hashimi. Wallah, wallah, the son of adultery will never lead over me. He uttered those lines. He fought valiantly. Once he had a fight, a second, a third, and it was getting to him, but he continued. I ask all of you, if a mother finds it hard to lose custody of her child, her heart breaks. Imagine a mother seeing her son in the middle of the battlefield. She was in the tent. She couldn't tell. Do you know how she found out? She would look towards the complexion of the face of Aba Abdullah. Why? Because she wanted to know if Hussein was smiling, then Ali was doing well. But she saw a change in the face of Aba Abdullah. She said to him, Ya Hussein, tell me about my boy, tell me. Allahu Akbar. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam turned around to her. He said to her, Layla, they've surrounded him. The dua of a mother is never rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that moment, she poured out all of her emotion. In which way did she pour out that emotion? She opened up to her Lord. Oh my Lord, you returned Yusuf back to Yaqub, and you returned Ismail back to Hajar. Return my Ali back to me. He returned back to her. He embraced his mother. Then he looked at his father's eyes, and he looked back at his mother. He looked at his father's eyes again. His father could tell that his boy was in difficulty. So what did Imam al-Hussein do? He looked at him and said, Akbar, what is it? He said, Father, are you proud of me? He said to him, of course I am. He said, Father, the thirst of Karbala is killing me. Imam al-Hussein placed his tongue into the tongue of Akbar. The line that follows breaks my heart every year when I recite it. Why? He looked at his father and said, Father, your tongue is drier than mine. Allahu Akbar. What had happened to the tongue of Imam al-Hussein? How thirsty was Imam al-Hussein? One moment, Akbar was next to his father and another mother. The next moment, he's on the ground of Karbala calling out, As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. And that moment, Imam al-Hussein came out. But Imam al-Hussein went the wrong direction. Sukaina called out, Father, why are you going that way? Akbar is there. Sukaina, my dear, don't blame me. Allahu Akbar. Sukaina, don't blame me. Your brother's death has blinded me. He got near Akbar. He sat by him. May Allah never show you a moment. Your boy is on the ground and you're about to bid farewell. You're about to say inna lillah to your boy. He saw him smiling. Then he saw him crying. Every year I repeat these lines. Now it's for you to feel them. Ali, my boy, tell me one thing. Why do you smile and why do you cry? Listen to the reply. Father, Father, I smile because I see my grandfather coming towards me. This is a karama of Ahlul Bayt, that when you're dying, they come and take you. Father, 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 I smile because I see my grandfather coming towards me. But then, my son, why do you cry? Father, I cry because I see my grandmother Zahra in front of me. Allahu Akbar. If the imam can come to take the soul, why can't the mother of imams come? I cry because I see my grandmother Zahra in front of me. But what makes you cry, my son? I cry because for every tear that you shed, she slaps her cheeks in front of me. I ask you one question. How do you slap cheeks that have already been slapped in Medina before that day? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Ya Allah, raise us with the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa-Zaman. Ya Allah, allow us to be amongst the companions of the Imam. Provide us with the Shafa'ah of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and his beloved Ali al-Akbar. For the originators of this majlis, Ya Allah, bless them. Our dear beloved who have asked us for dua, Al-Hajj Sajjad Ja'far, Al-Hajj Hasina, Karam Ali, of others who have their fathers who are facing difficulties with their health, who have asked me personally to pray for them. For our beloved in Karachi, in Pakistan, the floods that they face, Ya Allah, bring them peace and prosperity with the following ayah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wherever you may be, you're watching this, I want you to all raise your hands. There are Aza Khanas everywhere, there's Ihsaniyat everywhere. People have made their houses mawakib, but on this moment, on the night of Akbar, he is the door to Aba Abdullah. Amma يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء أمن 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 يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء. Ya Allah, in the name of the one who was ill at Karbala, Imam Zain al-Abidin, cure all of our ill ones. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a surah al-Fatiha. But wherever you may be, the loudest of your salawat.